Well, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. As we continue looking at what Christ wants in His church, His desire for the church, what He desires from us. We will look at Revelation 2 today. We're halfway through this study, by the way. We've looked at three already. There are three more to come. And this is the middle one, the church at Thyatira. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as also I have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have provided it for us for our instruction, for our correction, for calling us to yourself. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you would take it, and by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts, that you would help us to see your will for us, that we'd be a people that honor Christ, not only with our words, but also with our lives. Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach by your Holy Spirit, and that you would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The church in Thyatira. This, as I said, is the church right in the middle, and this is the longest letter to any of these seven churches that Jesus has John to write down, that Jesus dictates to John. This particular letter, if y'all would put up the map, if you have that, I want you to see that again, the map of the different churches. Thyatira, if you can't read it, Patmos is out here on the bottom left. That's where John is in exile. And he's sent these letters out, and they've worked their way up and around the top, and now it's coming back down the other side. At the very top, Thyatira is up there. It's an inland city. It's a city that had several different economic things going for it. It was a city that made a lot of trade. It was on a trade route, and it did a lot of trade. It's also a city that there are other people in other places in the Bible that came from there. One of the things that we notice about this city is there was a lady that helped start the church that the Lord used to help respond to the gospel, and she housed the church in Philippi in the book of Acts. Her name was Lydia. We've got a couple of Lydias here, don't we? Yeah, her name was Lydia, and she was from Thyatira, the Bible says, but she had taken her trade. She was a seller of purple. linen, and she had probably learned that skill. That was one of the things that they had in Thyatira, and then she and her family had moved to Philippi, and they started a church there after they heard the gospel. They responded in faith, and they started a church there. So this is a church that it had a strong beginning, but what we're going to call this church is we're going to call it the corrupt church. It's a church that's been corrupted, and that's why Jesus spends so much time dealing with it. If you want to know where we're going this morning, here is the statement. Here's what Christ wants for his church. Christ wants a church that holds to the faith in him in purity and does not tolerate sin or heresy in its midst. That holds to faith in him in purity and does not tolerate sin or heresy in its midst. Christ has strong words for this church. But I want to look first of all at how he is revealed. How is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to this particular church? How does he reveal himself? Well, first of all, he says, I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. And you think, well, a church should know that, right? A church should know that right off the bat. We're talking about Jesus. He's God's Son. You remember a few moments ago we read together that passage in John chapter 8 where Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, how in the, I mean, you're not even 50 years old. He was around 30 years old, 30 to 35, somewhere in there. They say, you haven't even made half a century. How in the world could Abraham have seen you? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Claiming deity. Claiming to be one with the Father. Claiming the very thing that God had said about himself, the Father, in visiting with Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said, who shall I tell them that is sent me? He said, you shall say, I am that I am. He is the great I am. And so what Jesus was doing is he's saying, I am the Son of God. The people then, by the way, understood what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to try to stone him. They didn't believe him. But this is what Jesus says here to this church. I'm the Son of God. And you say, well, that's pretty basic. Yes, it is. But let me tell you something. When a church begins to stray from its purpose, when a church begins to stray into error, one of the first things that will be lessened is the deity of Christ. One of the first things that will start to go is the holding to Jesus Christ as Lord and God. And you say, well, how does that happen? I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but this church had many things going to it. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it had one thing that Jesus pointed to, and he said, this I have against you. You allow this woman, Jezebel, he nicknames her. That's probably not her real name. But he's pointing to her and calling her Jezebel because she's like Jezebel in the Old Testament, who was one that married King Ahab in Israel, and she led the people of Israel into greater and greater idolatry. She brought her idols from her country, Syrophoenicia, and she brought them down into Israel, and she began to lead them in the worship of Baal in greater and greater ways. And so Jesus is saying she is like Jezebel. She's leading these my servants away from the truth of who I am. Here's what happens. Oftentimes in church, the way heresy begins to be introduced is things start to get out of balance just a little bit. Let me illustrate it this way. Do you know what the first commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets. What sometimes begins to happen, and what has happened throughout the life of the church, and things begin to get out of hand, is people begin to make more of loving their neighbor. That's good. but in the process begin to make less of loving the Lord. Yeah. You say, how does that happen? Well, heresy creeps in like this. You know, God calls us to love one another. And so really what Jesus was all about was he was about teaching us to love one another. And that's really all his message was. Jesus was coming to teach us how to love one another. And that is what begins to be said. Now, Jesus did teach us how to love one another, did he not? Jesus did call us to love one another, did he not? But brother and sister, you cannot properly love one another unless you're first rightly related to the Lord Jesus himself. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is this. The heresy that sometimes comes in is Jesus, is it saying Jesus wants us to love one another, and it makes the message of Jesus all about loving one another and nothing about being brought into right relationship with God through recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And it's only through faith in his name that we are first of all reconciled to God, so that then we are able to properly love one another. You have followed me this morning? You see, what has crept into the church in many ways, in many different places, is a lessening of who God is. And you will see this. You can go to different places. A cult will often do this. They'll deny the deity of Christ. They will deny that Jesus is God. They will say, oh, he was a good man. Other religions will say, oh, we respect Jesus. In fact, it was once said that Gandhi says, I like Jesus. I just don't like his followers. What he really meant by that is I like a lot of the things that Jesus says. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, judge not that you be not judged, right? He says to turn the other cheek if you're attacked. I like those things that Jesus says, but what he did not like and what he would not admit that he did not like is that he did not like that Jesus claimed to be God. This is the central issue. Who do you say that I am? That question was put to Peter by Jesus himself. He first said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, some say you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets. Others say you're a great teacher. And you know what, folks? There are many people in the world that will claim that Jesus was a good teacher. For undoubtedly, he was. But then Jesus put the question straight to Peter, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the response of faith. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the King of Israel. What Peter was saying was a statement of faith in who Jesus is. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. This is a statement that comes only by the Holy Spirit working in your heart and recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus claims deity. And I would submit to you that this church that's fallen into corruption and the depths of this corruption has done so because they have strayed from the fact that Jesus is God. We must hold to that. We cannot ever deny it. Notice, secondly, it says here, and we'll begin to pick up speed. I wanted to spend some time there. But notice, secondly, it says here that he has eyes as a flame of fire. This speaks of Jesus' discernment. So first of all, he says, I am the one who's the Son of God. He's revealing his deity, but he's also saying, I am the one who discerns all things. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He pierces down to the core of the being. He knows the thoughts and intents of every person, even your thoughts and intents right now. He knows the motivations of the heart. Jesus sees it all. There's nothing beyond his sight. And he says also, my feet are like fine brass. This speaks of his dominion. This feet is fine brass, refined. It speaks of strength and power, and that where he comes and treads, he rules and reigns. Now, it's important for the church to know these things because they must recognize who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he knows everything about them, and that he is the one that has the right to rule in their hearts and in their midst. Brother and sister, do you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you recognize that he is Lord of all? Do you recognize that he has the right to rule in your heart even right now because of who he is and what he has done? Do you recognize that one day he will come again and he will reign upon this earth? That is who our Lord is. And so, that's how he introduces himself. And then he says, I have several things that I know about you that I love. He mentions their works and then their love for one another, which is wonderful. Their love for him, their service. They were a serving church. Many of them held fast to the faith, and he recognized that. He recognized that many of them have been through tribulation and through trial. And then he says, and I recognize that you grow in works. In other words, there was some level that this church was progressing in maturity. Or at least some of them were. I want to say this to you this morning. Christ remembers. Did you know that? Christ remembers. Christ remembers who you are. Christ remembers what you've done. You see, our works don't make us any better before God. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to serve. We get to gather together corporately to serve and to praise him and to serve one another. And here Jesus says, I know them, and he's praising them for that. Listen, Jesus remembers everything you've done. You may think the Lord has forgotten about me, but he hasn't. He's the one who sees all and knows all. You may think, my little role here is really small and insignificant, but it's not in the eyes of Jesus. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. In other words, the Lord does not forget. He keeps a record. You know, that's encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to you. Even the littlest thing, when done from a pure heart of love for the Lord, is remembered. I can go back to my home. Well, not to my home. My parents don't live there anymore. But I can go back and visit my parents. And when we did at Christmas, my mom pulled out some mementos. And as she is flipping through them, she came across some things, and I believe it was this past Christmas. It was one of the times that we've been back to visit them recently. And she pulled out some things, and some of them were things that I had drawn when I was in kindergarten. I'd forgotten all about them. And I looked at them, and I saw little sketches, you know. It wasn't my best work. Well, some of them may have been. I'd done stuff like I'd painted a little scenery and drawn a house on it, and another one I had she had shown me and I'd forgotten all about was I'd done a sketch with and drew a Snoopy and I drew him on the top of his doghouse lying down. They were not important to me any longer, but guess what? My mom remembered. I'd forgotten about them. But she remembered that little boy doing that and giving it to her, right? And they were important to her. You may think that God doesn't remember what you've done as an expression of love and gratitude for his saving your soul. But guess what? He remembers. And it brings delight to his heart. But even though there are some that do this, there are many that have allowed error to creep in. And here Christ rebukes. And he has to bring the most severe rebuke yet to any of the churches. This woman was allowed to come in, and unlike what she was teaching, many of the same things that we looked at last week. But what was going on in the church last week is there were people in the church that believed these things, and they were allowed to kind of to begin to talk about them and begin to take root in there. And so Jesus rebuked them for that. But in this church, it's gone to a further level. In this church, they have allowed this lady to come in and to actually begin to teach the congregation perversion. You say, how could a church ever do that? If you're here Wednesday night, I made mention of something. It's a church in another denomination that just a couple of weeks ago, the lady who calls herself pastor in that church made a presentation. That presentation was something that she had had women from across the country send in tokens and mementos of things that they, rings really, of pledges that they had made as a young person to endeavor to keep themselves pure until the day of marriage. They called them purity rings. She had sent out this letter and said, send those to me. You don't need to live that way. That was bondage, trying to live holy for the Lord. Send them to me. And what she did is she melted them down, and she had a craftsman craft what can only be described as an idol to immorality. That's corruption. That's perversion. You say, how could they get there? Well, here's how they got there. She began to preach a gospel that says, Jesus just came to teach us how to love one another. Listen to me this morning. Hear me. Yes, Jesus told us to love one another. Yes, we must hold to that. But Jesus did not come just to tell us to love one another. Jesus came because we were lost. We were on the path to destruction. Jesus came because our hearts were wicked and turned from Him. Jesus came to provide salvation and to make the payment for our sin by personally taking His sin upon, or I'm sorry, taking our sin upon Himself and going to the cross and offering up Himself as the eternal sacrifice and payment for our sin. If we make less of Jesus than that right there, we begin to pervert the message of the gospel. It is only because He first loved us that we can love Him. It is only because He first loved us that we can love one another. And we have to hold to that. And so what Jesus is saying here to this church is, you've allowed this perversion to come in, and everything's been flipped upside down, and people are celebrating immorality in the midst of the church. And so He warns them in severest terms possible. He says, I gave her time to repent in verse 21, but she did not repent. And so I'm going to cast her into a sickbed, into a bed of tribulation, along with those who follow her and all her children, those who've accepted her teaching. He's going to kill them off so that everybody would know that He is the Lord of the church. You say, isn't that kind of harsh, Brother Nathan? What is worse is allowing sin to go unchecked is so that people are led astray into the fires of hell. That's worse. What Jesus is doing here is He's saying, no, the church must follow Me wholeheartedly. And so what He's doing is He's correcting it. We need to take warning ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and we need to say, Lord, do we excuse sin? Do we excuse something that needs to be called out and dealt with? Do we excuse it in our midst? Do we excuse it in our own hearts? Lord, forgive us. We want to be a church that follows you. Why? Because you paid for my sin. Oh, I'm not saying this morning that, brother and sister, or, you know, if you have gone through the week, as we all do, and you've stumbled in some way, confess it. What I'm saying is don't rejoice in your sin. Don't say, don't boast in your sin. Boast in Christ. Boast in what he's done. And thank him and say, Lord, enable me to live a life that is pleasing to you. But we don't boast in sin. That's what this church was doing. Finally, after Christ rebukes and calls them to repentance, he also promises reward. Look at verse 24. It says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Two phrases this morning I want you to write down. First of all, repent. Second of all, hold fast. Repent, hold fast. Jesus calls the people that are following this false doctrine to repent. And that's the same message that Jesus began his ministry with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brother and sister in Christ, all of us begin. Amen. That's right. I got one amen this morning. Out of the mouth of babes, folks. That's what Jesus began with, because we all must recognize that we are sinners and we need him. That's where we all start. We all must turn from our sin and turn to Christ. But then he says, as many as have not gone that way, but I'm not going to place any other burden on you. Guess what? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following Christ is a joy. Following Christ, when you realize what he's done for you, is a privilege. It's a joy. It's a delight to serve him. At least that's what Christ intends for it to be. We're the ones that make it something else. And so he says, I place no other burden on you, but hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to your profession of faith in him. Hold fast to believing and proclaiming Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus has saved me, and that Jesus has redeemed me. Hold fast, he says. You who have not fallen into that. Here's the reward. He who overcomes, keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. And then he quotes from Psalms. He says, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What Jesus is doing is this. He's saying, listen, you're in this world. And this world is trying to pull you down into its grip. It's trying to pull you down to follow along with its ways and to forsake following Christ. Listen. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to your profession of faith in him, to recognizing what he's done for you. And guess what? Jesus says, I'm the one that's going to reign at the end. The world may try to pull you aside and may pressure you to do something, but guess what? Jesus is coming and he will rule and he will reign. That's what that means. He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But even more than that, he's going to rule with a scepter. One day you and I will face him. And we'll either do so in sorrow or we'll do so in great joy. Saying, thank you, Lord, for redeeming my soul. But Jesus gives a promise here. This is an incredible promise. He says, you're going to rule with me. You who hold fast to my name, you're going to rule with me. How can he make that promise? He says, because my Father has promised that I'm going to rule. And because he's promised me that I'm going to rule, I'm going to promise you that you will reign along with me. We will serve under him. But then he makes the greatest promise of all. And here's where we'll close. To him who overcomes, I will give the morning star. I will give the morning star. You ever wake up early in the morning and you look outside, maybe the moon's still up as it was this morning? The sun's rising on the horizon, but there is still that one bright star or planet in the sky. What is that morning star? Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star. Jesus says this, when I come, you who have overcome, who hold fast to me, hold fast to my name, guess what? I will give you the morning star. He's saying, I will give you fellowship with myself. There is nothing greater than fellowship with your Creator. There is nothing greater than fellowship with the one who saved you. There is nothing greater than fellowship with the one who loved you with a perfect love, who gave himself for you, who called you by name, and has called you to himself. There is nothing greater than that. And so he promises the greatest possible fellowship with himself. Would you stand with me this morning? The message to the church in Thyatira was to turn from corruption, to repent, turn from corruption and hold fast to Christ. What about you this morning? So we look at the scripture and it calls us to look into our own hearts and to allow the Lord to search our hearts. Has the Lord brought some area that you've said, yeah, I'm allowing the world to influence me more than Christ in that area of my life? What do you do? Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent. Turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I was trying to take control of that area of my life, but no, you are Lord of my life, and you deserve the throne. Allow him to reign in that area of your life. But if you're here this morning, and you have never recognized Christ as Lord, by that I mean you have never recognized him as Savior, that he has redeemed you and called you into salvation through faith in his name, that you have never received him as Lord and Savior. This morning is the morning to turn from going your own way, to turn from sin, to repent and to follow Christ, to say, I recognize that Jesus died for my sin, even as he said in the scripture, that he was buried for 3 days, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was seen by many, but he did all that for me. He died for me. He rose again for me so that I might have eternal life. If that's you this morning, the Lord's working in your heart and life, I'd invite you, as Becky plays, to pray, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me for my sin? Cleanse me. And I recognize you as Lord and Savior. Would you save me? And if that's your prayer this morning, I'd invite you to make that known publicly. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth, that's making it known publicly that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'd invite you to make that decision made known publicly by stepping out and coming forward and saying, I need to make that known.